The Bible makes perfect sense. It appears to be ridiculous by the people that mock it and by the people that don't know it. The people that they get to Genesis 3 and there's a talking snake and they're like, oh, this is a bunch of fairy tales. They don't understand that that serpent in Genesis 3 is not a snake like you see on the ground. It's a representative of that class. Lucifer, when he was created as a cherub. And a cherub, according to Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, have four faces. The face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, the face of a lion. Of course, the man's face represents humanity. The face of the eagle represents the fowls of heaven, the birds. The ox represents the domesticated animals, and the lion represents the wild animals. There's one class that's missing, and that's reptile. And that's because Satan, Lucifer, fell and became Satan. And that's why he's called a serpent. He's called a great red dragon. He's called Leviathan, is because that's the class that he represents. That's why that if you have any biblical sense, you're not associating a fish with Christianity. That fish in the book of Jonah is a type of the devil that swallows him up. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, I said that, I don't know why. I was telling the fellow, I said, the Bible makes perfect sense. A lot of people unjustly accuse the Bible of being pro-slavery, when in truth, if you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible condemns slavery in the highest degree. It says a man who steals another man from his country and enforces him into slavery is worthy of the death penalty. When you read about masters and servants in the Bible, those are voluntary servants. They're not slaves. I'm not a slave to Jesus Christ like the New Bibles say. My service is voluntary. Amen? He doesn't take it any other way. The Lord doesn't force anybody to serve Him. He gives you the offer. He gives you the invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, enter into His work with Him. But he never says, you're mine and you do as I say or else. No, you either choose to or you choose not to. It's absolutely voluntary. God won't accept it unless it's of your free will. Amen? And so the Bible makes perfect sense if it's read and understood in the context in which it states the things that it says. The Bible makes absolute sense. Amen? The people who try to find fault with it are guilty of taking it out of its context or adding words or subtracting words. But the Bible as it stands and saying what it says is a perfectly reasonable, logical, scientific, in the right sense of the word, advanced book. And its medical and scientific facts are true no matter what so-called science and so-called medicine professes. Amen? And its doctrines are true no matter what theological seminary says to the contrary. Amen? And we're Bible believers, so when the Bible says something and our opinions or man's opinions say something else, we're going to go with the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. All right, this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. We'll start 1 Timothy 6, 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This morning's message is on flee but follow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe upon this message and fill me with unction from on high by the Holy Spirit to be able to deliver in the manner in which you desire. I pray that this message will reach the hearts of the people here, and that they will hear your voice loud and clear in a particular personal way, as only you can do through the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you would place your finger upon something in everyone's lives that we need to take care of and deal with, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to take steps of obedience to satisfy the wooing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and upon our consciences as this message is preached. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all the glory, and we ask in His name, amen. All right, now as we've seen many, many times in the Bible, the Christian walk is not just one of abstinence from sin, but of active obedience to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You'll notice in that verse, he didn't just say flee fornication. He said flee fornication and glorify God in your body. See? God doesn't ever tell you to stop doing something unless He replaces it with obedience. True victory over sin is not just giving up something, you know, for Lent or whatever. True victory is when you replace disobedience with obedience to the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, over and over again, a Christian is told to flee certain things, but never without being instructed in what to follow after they've fled. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Hebrews 13, 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Once again, he said, be without covetousness and be content. You don't just quit the one, you adopt the other. Amen? You flee from one and you follow the other. Many want to follow Jesus Christ on their own terms, but that doesn't work. If you notice in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, "A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Now, isn't that strange? This guy would say, "Lord, suffer me first." If he's Lord, you're not first. "Lord, me first" doesn't belong in the same sentence. And yet that's how many Christians want to follow the Lord. "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me do this first. Let me take care of this first." Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Not just denial, not just self-denial. That's not enough. The monks, whether it's a Catholic monastery or a Buddhist monk or a Hindu religion, there are a lot of people who deny themselves, but they don't take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ, see? And you can't just have one and leave the other undone. I've got a two-point outline this morning. The first is, if you're not fleeing, then you're not really following. The second point is, if you're not following, then you're not really fleeing. Flee but follow, and that's it, brethren. If there aren't some things that you're running away from and avoiding like the plague, then don't speak to me about following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. You cannot do one without the other. In a marriage, when a man and a woman get married, the minister's up there and he's got them reciting vows. And one of the vows that they make before God and before the congregation is this: "Forsaking all others, cleave only to him or her as long as you both shall live." You know what that means? I'm not just forsaking all others, I'm cleaving to my wife, see, or my husband. I'm not just not going out and being with anybody else. This is the only person I'm with, see? It's flee but follow. Luke 12, verse 15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You ever see the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? That's a worldly way of looking at things, you know. As long as I can amass material possessions to myself, then I'm a success. Then my life is complete. The people who will be the first to tell you that's a lie are the people that have all those things. Jesus Christ put it best. He said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I'm glad you're not what you used to be, amen. And I'm glad that you don't do what you used to do. But I've been reading my Bible enough to know that there never comes a time in your Christian life where you stop fleeing or stop following, because the world, the flesh, and the devil don't give up and quit. And you must flee the things that they have in store for you, and you must follow Jesus Christ instead. John 10:5 says, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." There's always something to be fleeing from, whether it's Potiphar's wife, like Joseph, who left his coat in her hand and left and ran away, or to flee from the wrath to come, or to flee from this present evil world, or flee from laziness, pride, envy, strife in your life. There needs to be evidence of sincere attempts on your part to get away from something, to get away from it, amen, to leave its presence, to flee. Proverbs 4, verse 13 through 15 says, "Take fast hold on instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away." You get the idea? He says, leave, flee, run. Escape for thy life, he tells Lot in Sodom. Some people are running from their own shadow. What are you running from today, Christian? You know, some people, they feel the need to invent their own boogeyman to flee from. There's some people that all they ever talk about is the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers. I understand all that junk, and I'm aware of that junk, but I mean, all you can say is, okay, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The next verse says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Amen. There's always some wickedness going on behind the scenes. There's always some evil secret society that's involved in the government and ripping people off and doing evil stuff behind the scenes. But you know what? A lot of that stuff, you can't do anything about it. And some of it is just as dependable as gossip. Because the people that publish those magazines and articles and videos, they found out something. There's a market for that stuff. And there's always going to be people who will buy that stuff. And you don't need to get hung up on that stuff because it excuses you from self-examination and self-accountability. You need to be more up to date on what your flesh is up to than what the government's up to. I mean, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself," not the Roman government. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" I mean, we know what that crowd is. They're corrupt from top to bottom. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness." So I don't have to spend a whole lot of time focusing upon Herod and the Pharisees and all what they're up to. I have to focus on trying to keep my walk with Christ the way it should be. And I have to focus on fleeing the things of the world and following Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." We used to have a brother here years ago. Every time he'd come to church, he was talking about, the Illuminati and the latest conspiracy theory. And I appreciate some of that stuff. But, it got to the point where it was almost consuming the guy. And I was like, you can't do anything about it. What you need to do is just say, okay, recognize it for what it is and go on for God, Amen. We had one guy come to church, and every time he'd see one of these chemtrails, behind the airplane in the sky, he thought for sure he was, and both of those guys are with the Lord now. And I'm telling you, the government got neither one of them. It wasn't the chemtrails that got them. It was too much chocolate cookies. It was another slice of pie that they should have said no to that got them. It wasn't the government, amen. I don't know what the government's got planned. It can't be good. But you know what? That's none of my business. My business is to follow Jesus Christ. I don't have to make up boogeymen to flee from. There's some things in my life, there's some things in your life that you really actually need to get rid of and get away from because it's damaging your Christian walk. Do you think the apostles gave a flip about the Roman government when it came to preaching the gospel of Christ? They were worried about Caesar or Herod. Brethren, there is more real damage done to your Christian walk and testimony by the things that you willingly harbor and allow in your own home than anything the government could ever do or has done to you in 20 years. We're our own worst enemy. You can say amen to that. Amen. We sing a hymn called, I Want a Principle Within of Watchful Godly Fear, a sensibility to sin, a pain to feel it near. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul and drive me to that grace again which makes the wounded whole. You don't fall into sin because if you're fleeing it. You fall into it by playing around with it or hanging around it. My dad used to work, he was doing some work for construction work for a friend of his one time, and they were working on an office building, and the first floor was open for business, and they were doing business in there, and during the week, they were also working on the third floor. And my dad was walking on these beams with corrugated sheets of asbestos, and he was walking on these beams, and a gust of wind hit him, knocked him off balance. And so he threw that sheet of asbestos, and since he was in the paratroopers, he kind of knew how to tuck himself when he was falling. And so he did that just automatically, and he fell through the third and second level into the first level, into a woman's bathroom, into a stall. And he come crashing through the sheetrock and the insulation and everything, right, boom, right into the stall, and there was a poor lady sitting there, and he thought he was going to fall forward, so he grabbed her knees, you know. And everything happened in slow motion. He said her eyes started getting real big and her mouth started to open up. And he said the wrong thing. He said, please, lady, don't scream. Well, she started screaming, ah! And he started screaming, ah! And he was lodged in between the door and her knees. He couldn't get out. And they're banging on the door to get him out of there. His boss told him after, he says, I heard you've been in the woman's bathroom. He said, shut up. My mom said, somewhere in this world, this poor lady has her half of that story. Amen. But you don't fall into sin because when you're fleeing from it. You fall into it because you've been playing around with it. You've been hanging around with it. And listen, the devil's not stupid. He'll take an occasion when you get near something that you ought not be near, and you know what he'll cause? Just a little gust of wind to knock you off balance. Just something to get your attention off of what you ought to be doing. You know what happened to David? David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he would have never dreamed of committing adultery and murder. And yet he did, and what happened? Little things to get him off course. He wasn't where he should have been. Bible says it was a time when kings go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his men, and David stayed home and took it easy, and it cost him for the rest of his life. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think, well, I'll never go out into the world and be, you better watch out. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You better say, Lord willing, God giving me grace, I won't ever backslide. I won't ever go back into that world. Don't tell me you're following the Savior if you're not fleeing from some things. Matthew 4, verse 19 and 20. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They didn't gather all that stuff up and said, that sounds like a good aspect of our fishing ministry is to follow you and we'll feed the multitudes. No, he said, you leave that stuff behind and follow me. Christians talk about being separated. You know, you can be separated from the world and be just as cold-hearted toward the Savior as a lost person. He didn't just say flee. He said flee and follow. 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, her name is Michal. It's not a male, it's a female, but her name was Michal. Don't let it mess you up. She was an actual woman. All of her pronouns were she and her. Amen. But David's daughter Michal was married. Saul's daughter Michal was married to David, and the Bible says she loved him. And a couple chapters later, it says she despised him with all of her heart. What happened between one chapter and the next? Somebody stopped following. Somebody let idolatry creep in. Somebody thought too highly of themselves. You know, you can go from loving the Lord Jesus Christ to being a deep freeze if you let your testimony go and your walk with the Lord go. You have to maintain that thing. You know what Jude says? It says, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. I know we're saved by grace through faith, and you say, God, you're the keeper, I'm the keepee. But there are some things that you need to keep, Christian, and one of them is you need to keep your nose in this book and you need to keep your heart on the Lord, because this world's trying to rob you of that. You know what this world wants? It wants your attention. It wants your emotions. It wants your intellect. It wants your will. It's after your soul. It wants you to think like they think and make decisions like they make. And it wants you to be concerned and upset about the things they're upset about. And you know what the Lord said? He said, come out from among them and be separate. You know, God doesn't intend for a Christian to be a Christian like the world wants that Christian to be. He wants you to be a Christian like this book says you should be. Amen. If you're not fleeing, then you're not following. And if you're not following, you're not fleeing. Romans 1:1, I said in Sunday school, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He wasn't just separated. He was separated unto something. Back in the Dark Ages, they had what they called pole sitters. And there was these Catholics, you know, these Catholic monks, and they thought the idea is if they could lock themselves up in a monastery somewhere away from society, that that would cure all the temptations and sins and they would live holy lives. And what they found out, that the problem was not out there, the problem was in here. Amen. They had these people that would go so far as to say, okay, I'm not going to be in the world, I'm going to separate myself from the world. So they would build these big platforms, and they would climb this pole, and they would live out there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, out on these platforms. You know, they would let down their basket of trash and waste and everything, and somebody would put some food in there, and they'd haul it up there, and they'd just live up there. And that was being separate from the world. Now, listen, if you're going to be separated unto the Lord, you got to use common sense, amen, and not be out of your mind like those people. Those people are crazy. And there's some people, they might not go that far, but they take separation to a degree where they think they're actually crazy. They're not separated. God expects you to use your common sense. He expects you to go by Scripture, but not to become some kind of weirdo. Amen? Now, we're a peculiar people, but not weirdos. Amen? We had a guy in mission. Well, we were missionaries in Germany for 7 years, and there was a pastor over there, also a missionary. And you know what he used to tell the GIs when they would have to go out in the field for exercises? He would tell them, leave your checkbook with me. And his reasoning was, if your wife goes to the commissary and looks at the sports, the athletes on cereal boxes, she'll be tempted. I know, I'm thinking the same thing. You're looking at me like, how? That's weird. That's crazy, folks. That's not biblical separation. That's cuckoo.
Amen. Right on.
You don't trust your wife to be able to go grocery shopping because she might see some basketball player in a box of cereal and be tempted. But you can do it. You can walk. You're safe to go through the grocery store and not be tempted. That's what that guy's reasoning was. He's out of his mind. Out of his mind. There's a lot of stuff that passes for being separate that's just self-righteous garbage. Well, I don't do this, so I'm better than you. Well, how do you know that? You can't see my heart. You don't know my insides. You don't know my walk with the Lord. You know, pride is the worst sin that there is in the book. And self-righteousness is right there next to it. Well, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not like this publican or this sinner. And the publican, not lifting up his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ said, that guy goes home justified rather than the other. Because he that exalts himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, a real good way to be separate from the world is to make sure that your heart is following after Jesus Christ. Amen. Because if God's got your heart, He doesn't have to worry about what's in your music collection. He doesn't have to worry what's in your video collection or whether you have a television or a computer or not. If God's got your heart, there's at least an opportunity for you to follow after Him and not have the things of the world get a hold of you and control you like they want to.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, I'm separated. I don't go to the beach. Yeah, but your heart is far from God. It's not doing you any good. There's nothing in this book says you can't go to the beach. Find you a place that's secluded, or find you a time where there's not a lot of people there, and go enjoy the thing with your kids, amen, and have a good time. and use some sense about it. Amen. Don't go to some place where it's crowded with a bunch of sun worshipers that are half naked. But you can go somewhere and enjoy God's creation. There are some things which He gives us, that richly gives us to enjoy. Amen. God's not a God of you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. He's a God of you get to do this. Instead, it's better. Amen. Amen. Now, God's dealing with everybody at a different time in their maturity, and not every believer is on the same, necessarily the same thing God's dealing with you that it might be dealing with this person. And there's some of you that haven't had to fight certain fights for years because God gave you victory and you yielded that thing years ago. Okay, great, but be patient with those that are still being dealt with by God, who are still coming out of the dark, that are still getting their eyes open to some things. Let them learn how to walk with God. You know, my brother Seth, he's 5 years younger than me. And it's amazing that he learned how to talk at all. Because when he was a baby, he'd go, eh, and I'd say, oh, he's hungry. Eh, he needs to be changed. Eh, he wants this. It's amazing he ever learned to talk for himself. I had to learn. You know what? He's got some growing pains to go through. And Christian, there are some people in this church that aren't, quote unquote, as spiritual as you might think you are. But they're as spiritual as they can be for who they are at this time. And you need to learn how to have grace with them. You know, when Paul got saved, most of the disciples were scared to death of him still. And it took a man named Barnabas to say, he put his arm around Paul and say, you just got to forgive him, Paul. Give him a chance. Give him some time. And he brought Paul in and said, look, you can trust this guy. He's all right. And then finally the brethren came around. Amen. Sometimes the brethren make the mistake of misjudging you and thinking that you're not as spiritual or you're not as close to God as you should be. But you're actually as close as you can be at this point. I've got some co-workers that say they're going to come visit the church. I don't know. And some of them I assume they're lost. Maybe they're saved, but I assume that they're lost. But they're interested. They ask questions. But they're going to come in here if they ever come. They're going to come in here with long hair. They're going to come in here with tattoos and piercings. They're going to come in here and smoke outside. They're going to come in here and maybe not have all their ducks in a row. But you know what? As a Christian, you ought to be able to say, welcome, make them feel at home, make them feel that this isn't a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees who are looking down their nose at them. Listen, I understand we're supposed to be separate from the world, but the things that we're supposed to be separate from is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that you're supposed to be separate from, not sinners. You know what the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of being? Worldly. Because he ate and drank with them. Yeah. There are people who make a living by fleeing without following. Luke 13, verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying, get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee. Since when are the Pharisees worried about Christ's welfare, right? You better get out of town, Herod's going to kill you. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You know what he said? Behold, I cast out devils. You go tell that guy, I'm in charge of his boss. I'm not worried about the government. I'm in control of his boss. He can't do a thing without me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If your separation is because people applaud you for that, you know, there's a saying, if you're proud of your humility, you haven't got it. Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They make a profession, but they don't follow it up with any works. Real, true, biblical separation is fleeing some things and following after Jesus Christ. You say, what are those things I should be fleeing? The Lord will put His finger on those. If you're honest and sincere and pray, say, God, show me in my life what you want me to have and what you want me to get rid of. And He won't say, get rid of all of it at once. He'll say, get rid of this. And then He'll fill that up with the Holy Spirit. Get rid of this. He'll give you that much more of the Holy Spirit. Get rid of this. Get much more. You see, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. But He didn't get all of you there was to get. And as you yield areas in your life to Him, He fills that void with Himself and better things. Now, you can be saved for 3 months or 30 years, and your maturity depends upon your yielding to the Lord and walking with Him. There are some Christians who haven't been saved very long, and yet they're more spiritual than some who have been saved for generations, because these people have become complacent and they've become comfortable and they've stopped fleeing or following. They've become stationary. They've stagnated. Are they saved? Yes, but they're not growing. They're not pressing toward the mark. They're not pursuing anything or fleeing from anything. This person here, their relationship is alive. And it's a day by day, moment by moment, reckoning with God and finding out what He wants and what He doesn't want. That's real biblical Christianity. That's what God desires, not just, okay, we don't go here, we don't go there, we don't know why, but that's it. Some of the most morally clean people on the face of the earth were guilty of crucifying God's Son. And they didn't dare go into Pilate's hall lest they should become defiled. Bunch of hypocrites. He said, they say and do not. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Colossians 2:20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Years ago in Germany, I had just gotten over a bad cold, and so I told the fellow that I was going on visitation with, I said, let's go to the army barracks. At least it's warm and dry inside there. And since I just get over this cold, it was raining and cold, and I didn't want to be out in it. So we went to the army barracks, and we're going down the hallway, and we're knocking on doors, and none of those guys wanted to talk. None of them were interested. And as we're going down the hallway, there's another guy coming down the hallway from this direction. And we met in that hallway, and he said, what are you guys doing? I said, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? And he said, yes, I'm saved. He says, but I'm not living it. And I said, well, what's the problem, man? It's not as hard as most people make it out to be. What's the problem? And we got talking, and he said, you know, his sister had led him to the Lord when he was younger, but he got away from church and got away from the Bible and wasn't doing right. And he asked me, kind of changed the subject, but he asked me, he said, what do you think about hip-hop music? And I said, what do you care what I think about hip-hop music? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you should find out what He thinks about it. And if He wants you to keep it, keep it. And if He wants you to get rid of it, get rid of it. Now, a lot of people would jump on that opportunity to show him what was wrong with hip-hop music. I know what's wrong with it. And I know what the beats and the whole nine yards. I can give you a music lesson that just not the lyrics can be rotten, but the music itself can be rotten. There is a spiritual music and there is a carnal, fleshly, and demonic music as well. But I didn't waste the guy's time. Because see, if I tell you to throw a bunch of stuff away, then when I'm not around anymore, you'll lose that conviction and go buy it again. But if the Lord deals with you about that thing, then you got to deal with Him about whether or not you're allowed to have that. Amen? You know what happened a couple weeks later? He started coming to church. He started getting into the Word. A couple weeks later, he calls me up. He was DJing at the nightclub there on base. And he called me from the club and he said, what have you done to me? And I said, what do you mean? He says, something's happened to me. He says, I'm in here throwing these CDs against the wall. I can't stand this stuff. What have you done? I said, that's the Holy Spirit, man. Finally, he said, you know, after he got out of there, he quit and came over to the house, and he's like, I guess I gotta throw all this stuff away. He invited me over to his house to help him. He'd get one CD. He says, what's this? And I said, that's a picture of a cherub on that thing, and that's what the devil was before he fell. He took it and threw it in the garbage. I don't know what it was. Some group had that as their motto, and he threw it away. And he got rid of, if not all, but most of it. And he says, well, I guess I'll sell my stereo. I said, well, you don't have to do that. I mean, he had a nice stereo. And I said, you know, there's good music that you can listen to. And he's like, well, I don't have any. I said, well, you can try this on for size. You know, it's an acquired taste, but maybe you'll like it. And I gave him Handel's Messiah. You know, and he shall reign forever and ever. This guy's a black guy from New York, Queens, New York, you know. He plugged that in. You know what he told me? He says, I didn't know there was music. I didn't know music like this existed. The funny thing is, as he's driving down the streets, those old German women sweeping the streets, watch as he drives by in his Mercedes blaring the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. They've done a double take. But you know what? It wasn't me that changed that guy's taste. It wasn't me that changed his library. It was the Lord. Amen. And you know, God will do the same thing for you if you'll let him. And you know what? It might not be classical music, but he'll give you something better than what you've got if what you've got isn't what you should have. Do you trust him? I mean, you trust him for your soul. Can't you trust him with your everyday life that he knows better? Christ said, I came to give them life and life more abundant. A lot of Christians shut off that faucet because they're afraid of the demands that Christ makes on them, when in truth, he's not making demands. He's making offers of greater and better things. When he says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, he follows that up with, and I will be a father unto you. He's your father, but he can't treat you like a father would if you're hooked up with the world. My objections to contemporary Christian music have nothing to do with taste or preference. It has to do with following Jesus Christ. That ought to be why you listen to or don't listen to music. That ought to be why you watch or don't watch programs or television or get on a computer. Whatever convictions you have as a Christian ought to be because you're fully persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ about the thing. And if you are, and doing the best you can to be honest about it, then God will work out all the kinks that are left. Amen? Because we all have that. We all have that in our lives, man. None of us are perfect. My avoidance of the new versions has nothing to do with preference or convenience, but with following Christ. I keep this King James Bible and read it because that's the one the Lord led me to believe. And it's far better than any other stuff out there. Amen? You can flee from everything, and yet if you don't follow Christ, your abstinence is in vain. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Neither one of them make a difference. But faith which worketh by love, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They were being persuaded about something, but it wasn't from the Lord. They were following man. He said, who hath bewitched you? You know how you can spot that? You can spot that by somebody who says, well, my preacher says, instead of thus saith the Lord. Amen. Or my preacher says, except and not the Holy Spirit led me. The Lord led me. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Judges 2:13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal. You're gonna flee one and follow the other. That's how it is. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mark 10:28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. That's it. That's what I'm preaching about. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Your Savior calls you this morning to follow him. Will you heed his call? Will you flee the things that call you away from that calling? Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. You know, if you'll follow the Lord, you won't have time for the stuff of the world. Dr. Ruckman used to give an illustration like this. It was a man who was a farmer. And he had a large farm, and he had about four boys that worked on that farm with him. And they'd get up first thing in the morning and they'd work hard. And at afternoon, in the evening, when it was quitting time, he would give them all their money and pay and say, "Okay, boys, have a good time on the town on me." And he'd give them each a bunch of money. And they, you know what they'd say? "We're going to bed. We're tired." If you're expending all the energy you can on following Christ, you'll be too tired to worry about what's going on with the world. And not only that, you won't always have to flee them. If you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I used to listen to all the pop stuff, all the music on the FM stations. B97 was my channel. I used to listen to that when I was a teenager, and it was played at the jukebox at the public school I went to. I didn't know any better. I started making a little record collection. I would go and buy some singles, you know, 45s. And I'm ashamed to tell you of that stuff that I had. I won't, but I had some stuff. And one day my mom came into my bedroom as I was playing it, and she's like, "What is this you listen to?" And I showed her, and she said, "Do you know why they spelled this word this way?" And I said, "No." And she told me, and I was so embarrassed and ashamed that I had been lied to. She didn't tell me, "Get rid of this stuff, throw it away." I was so disgusted by how I had been lied to by these people and taken advantage of that I took those things and I busted them and I threw them over our back fence into the woods and never listened to it again. But you know what? I had a vacuum. And so what I did, I started listening to the easy listening station, you know, the Carpenters and all that stuff, you know, elevator music. And, you know, I didn't go directly to where I'm at now. God brought me there in a process. And thank God he did. Amen. When you cut your teeth, you don't cut them all overnight. You'd be one big, gigantic, bleeding, painful mess. Growth takes time. Maturity takes time. Growing pains, they say, you know. And it's one thing, okay, one thing here, one thing. The Lord deals with you as a father and a son and a daughter. And he's patient. But there ought to be, you ought to be, if you've been saved any amount of time, you ought to be able to look back a couple years and say, "You know what, I used to do that, and I don't do it anymore. I do this instead. And there's some places I used to go, and I don't go there anymore, but I go here instead. And there's some places and things I dreamed I would never do that now I do, and I find absolutely normal. But back then, I would have thought I was out of my mind." There'll be that in your Christian life. And there's never going to become a time until the Lord takes us home where you stop fleeing and stop following. It's just going to be a continual thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none render evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's got something better for us. He's got something better for you. Let go of that old life. Flee that stuff and follow Jesus Christ, and you'll be glad you did. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You mean I can't enjoy crawfish boils? I can't enjoy going fishing, hunting? I can't enjoy nature? I can't enjoy the sights? No. He said these are the things that you don't love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those things. James 4:4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And last of all, Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Here's some good rules to go by. Whatever you allow yourself to do, you can ask yourself this: is it for God's glory? Can I ask God's blessing on it? Would I like to have Christ finding me doing it when he comes back? Is it a good example to other believers? Is my motive selfish or scriptural? Do I have the time for this? Do I have things that are more important to do, priorities? You should separate yourself from anything designed to overthrow your faith in the Bible. You should separate yourself from anything that would damage or destroy your testimony with other believers or the lost. And you should separate yourself from anything that will debase your morals and lead you into sin. There are some Christians that don't observe Christmas. That's between them and the Lord. And there are some that do. That's between them and the Lord. The Bible says, to the Lord he doth not observe the day, and to the Lord he doth not observe it. One of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers I ever knew, Dr. Ruckman, Christmas was his favorite holiday. You know why? He loves kids. When he got married to Miss Pam and her three boys were now his sons and in his house, you know what he gave them the first Christmas? He gave them pocket knives and matches and Band-Aids. And they said, what's the Band-Aids for? And he said, you'll find out. And they thought, man, this guy's cool. You know, he's not some stuck-in-the-mud preacher. He's cool. You know what Dr. Owen was? He was a man. And he was a saved man. But he was a man before he was saved. And the guy used common sense. And don't tell me Dr. Ruckman didn't know the pagan roots of Christmas and Easter and everything else, you know, wedding rings. I mean, all the stuff's pagan, folks. But you know what Dr. Ruckman had enough sense to know? He had enough sense to know that Romans says, he that in these things serveth Christ is approved of God and men. You can take those things that the world uses for the devil or for self, and you can take that thing and use it for God's glory and the edification of others. When Christmas comes around here, we'll sing the hymns out of the hymn book. We won't sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but we'll sing Away in a Manger. Nothing wrong with observing that. I know Christ wasn't born in December. He was born in September, October, the Feast of Tabernacles. But if the world out there is willing to give him a day, let's capitalize on that. Amen. Amen. Christmas rolls around. We tell our kids, we get them all together, and before we open presents, we pray. And before we pray, we tell them, now, we didn't get you these things because you were good. Because you weren't. And Santa didn't bring these things. The Lord gave us the money to be able to buy them, and we bought them because we love you and we wanted you to enjoy them. And most of this stuff is going to be broken before tomorrow morning anyway. Amen. And none of you can name anything you got last year. And you probably enjoy playing in the box more than you'll enjoy the thing that the box came in. Amen. But have at it. Lord, bless us. And help us to glorify you in what we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's how you keep Christ in Christmas. Not all this, well, you have to be solemn and don't do this and don't, and reject the material and be so. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be not over righteous much. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself before thy time? And be not over wicked either. You know what it's saying? It says, be real. And your separation from the world, don't become so separated that you're no good to anybody, God or man. Most of the separation from the world has to do with this thing right here. Amen. Very little of it has to do with what you can actually see with your eyes. All right, if your action causes a brother in Christ to stumble, you should quit it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. We could solve nearly every problem we face by praying, Lord, show me if this is right or wrong. If it's right, I want to do it. If it's wrong, I want to quit it. Now, every time the Lord gives you light on the thing, if you still do your own thing, don't be surprised if you have a seared conscience. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Use reasonable, sanctified common sense. God's a reasonable God. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a captain of the Syrian army who's a leper, Naaman. And he ends up getting cleansed of his leprosy by Elisha. And you know what he tells Elisha? He says, my master goes into the house of the god Rimmon. It's a false god. And he says, my master is old, and because he wants to bow, I'm holding on to him, helping him walk. He says, I have to bow too. He says, you know, I want the Lord to know that I'm not bowing to that false god. I'm helping it's my job. And you know what Elijah told him? He said, the Lord has heard you concerning this. God's a reasonable God. I work in a print shop. Does everything that I print line up with the book? No. But you know what I say? God, you gave me this job, and unless you want to open up a door to work somewhere else, I'm going to do this for your glory, no matter what this stuff is. Amen? I met some super spiritual Christians, man, who were so doubly separated, they would refuse to do that, and as a result, a bunch of people would suffer. You got to use common, reasonable sense, brother. But whatever you do, remember you involve the Holy Spirit with it, whether it's good or bad, because your body is His temple. Once again, God never told you to be a Christian the way the world thinks a Christian ought to be. He wants you to be His kind of Christian. We're not talking about self-righteous Pharisees. We're talking about pleasing the Savior. Every problem you have about separation or conformity is a heart problem that needs to be addressed with a love for Christ or a lack of love. Sin abounds. Why? Because the love of many waxes cold. If the Lord has your heart, Christian, everything else falls in line eventually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the patience of these folks to listen to it. I pray that you'd bless it, Lord, and that it would bear fruit for you. Lord, help us, give us wisdom. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us, Lord, to put Jesus first, others next, and ourselves last. And in doing so, Lord, we'll spell out joy and have joy. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to... help us to make a distinction between preference and conviction. And some things, Lord, that in my Christian life in the past when I was young and zealous and ignorant about some things and had a lot of fire and zeal but not a lot of knowledge, Lord, that I made a mess of some things. And Lord, I've asked forgiveness and I'm thankful that you forgave and that you used it because to a degree my heart was in the right place. I was trying to do right. I just didn't know better. But I know better now. And there's some Christians here, Lord, that they're going to make a mess of things. And they're going to offend some people unnecessarily. And they're going to hurt some folks. And they're going to grow in grace and they're going to mature. And eventually they'll come around, Lord. The pendulum will swing the other direction and they'll become liberal for a little while. And then eventually that's going to bear rotten fruit and then it'll swing back to a simplicity and godly sincerity and following the Savior and judging ourselves with a higher standard than we do others. And Lord, help us to be conformed to your book, transformed by the renewing of our mind, and not to be conformed to this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.